your majesty. When we talk to Allah, we're like, Allah, can you give me this? Shaytan says, no, you don't talk to him like that. You say, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ, by your glory and majesty. لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, I'll deceive all of them, all your creation. Except, is there an exception? Are you, Shaytan, admitting there is a certain category of people even you can't deceive? He admits it. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ. Surah 38, verse 82, most important verse on infallibility in the Quran. People don't appreciate it. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. By your majesty, I'll deceive all of them, except your servants who are free from the need to sin. In Arabic, مُخْلَص and مُخْلِص are two completely different words. A مُخْلِص is a sincere human being. A mukhlas is someone who's been purified from the need to sin. They are not affected by envy or anger or lust or desire. As in, why is it that we sin? Either lust, envy, anger, greed or desire. A mukhlas is someone who even Shaytan says, Ya Allah, I'll deceive all of them, but not them. There's a chosen creation of yours I can't even deceive, because their relationship with you is so strong, there is no way any of my whisperings will ever affect them. They are free from the need to be greedy, angry, full of lust, full of desire. Therefore, the first proof that Rasulullah would not be inspired by Shaytan is Shaytan himself. That Shaytan says, Ya Allah, there is a group of your creation free from the need to sin. And the better and closer they are to you, the less they're going to be affected by me. Tell me, is there any creation of Allah better and closer to him than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, number one, Shaytan himself proves that he can't affect the Holy Prophet. Number two, and very importantly, what do we find? Number two, the beginning of Surah 53 of the Quran highlights very clearly that there is absolutely no way whatsoever the revelation of Allah can ever go wrong with Rasulullah. What does the beginning of the surah mention? You see, it's contradictory that if in the middle of the surah Shaytan affects him, but at the beginning of the surah, what does Allah begin Surah 53 with? Read with me. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wan najmi idha hawa ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. What does the verses of Surah An-Najm begin? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. By the star, and when it descends, your companion does not err, nor does he go astray, and he does not speak of his own will, but rather he speaks of revelations from his Lord. You tell me, Allah in the beginning of the surah is saying, my servant Muhammad never errs, nor does he ever go astray. And then what, 20 verses later, all of a sudden he started saying what Shaytan's doing? It's contradictory. Therefore, number two, the beginning of Surah An-Najm. Number three, the third proof, that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself makes clear, my revelation, no one can tamper with it, because I am the protector of my revelation. Surah 15, verse number 9. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr, wa inna lahu lahafidhun. We are the ones who send down the Quran, and verily we are its protectors. Isn't it? As in, who is it that's the protector of the Quran but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his holy book. You think he'd allow Shaytan to affect the revelation of his holy book? Shaytan can affect me and you, but can never come near touching the holy book. Someone says, but Surah 22 verse 52 says, when a prophet does something good, Shaytan affects them. Yes. فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانُ. As soon as Shaytan wants to do something, Allah acts as a protector against anything Shaytan can do. Number five, the verses which Rasulullah is meant to have recited say what? تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقَ الْعُلَى وَإِنَّ شَفَاعَتَهُنَّ لَتُرْجَى. What do the verses say? These are the غَرَانِيق, which are high, and I want their intercession. غَرَانِيق is meant to mean what? It's meant to mean idols. I defy anyone in Arabic literature to find me that the word غَرَانِيق means idols. Because I have to prove that this is a later concoction. At the time of Rasulullah, study all the poetry surrounding Rasulullah's life. Because you know the words of the Quran, or the words he's meant to recite, the Arabs know their meaning, don't they? So when he says, تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقِ, غَرَانِيقِ doesn't mean idols in early Arabian society. What does غَرَانِيقِ mean? غَرَانِيقِ either means an aquatic bird or a young blonde boy, young blonde male. Therefore, if it means young blonde male or aquatic bird, what does that have to do with Allat and Uzza and Manat? As in, surely you could have used the word تِلْكَ الْتَمَاثِيلِ, تِلْكَ الْأَصْنَامِ. He could have used other words for idols. When you say that he said تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقِ, okay, غَرَانِيقِ, it means idols? No, غَرَانِيقِ means aquatic bird or a young male boy. That therefore shows that this usage of the word غرانيق is a later concoction. Later, 300-500 years later, maybe someone used the word غرانيق for idols. But in early Islam, there was no such conception as the غرانيق referring to idols. Number six, when you look at the verses very clearly, you know what's interesting? This is what he says. Have you seen Allat, Uzza, Manat? You take the females and we take the males. This is an unfair division. Now listen, then he says, these are the idols who we want to intercede for us. Then the Quran, when it continues, you know what the Quran says? مَا هِيَ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءٌ سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاءُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. Please listen to this carefully. First, he's attacking idols. Then supposedly Satan's made him praise idols. Then he says, these are just idols who your fathers have given names to. They don't have any authority whatsoever. Please try and understand. If Rasulullah has just praised idols, and then all of a sudden he says, these are just names your dads gave idols, why would the Quraysh be happy? If Rasulullah had only praised idols, the Quraysh would be happy. As soon as supposedly Shaytan inspired him to praise, the next verse in the Quran says, you know these idols? They're nothing. Allah's not given them any power, and your dads are the ones who gave them names. I, as a Qurayshi, if I'm happy that Rasulullah is just praised, why would I all of a sudden be happy when he's just attacked the idols a minute after he's praised them? Of course, this requires us to have a much closer relationship with the Quran. But anyway, you would find that here once again, those who come and say that the Quraysh were supposedly happy, there is no way the Quraysh were happy. Then after that, point number seven, in the books of our Sunni brothers, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, there is no narration whatsoever about the satanic verses. If they have it in their books, they have it, for example, from narrations from Waqidi, from Tabari. But we have to be fair in any academic analysis. Scholars such as Fakhr al-Razi, Qurtubi have all come forward, and even Qutb and Muhammad Qutb have come forward and clearly said that this satanic verses is a myth. It's got nothing to do with Sunni belief. However, I'm being fair here that in Sunni belief, the general statement is that it's not part of their belief, although it's in their books. But I don't just pick a belief from one or two books. I'm fair. I wait to see what the scholars say, then I make a statement. Shahab Ahmed at Harvard has written a book, The Satanic Verses. All of you should try and order it. You will see he analyzes the satanic verses in depth. Shahab Ahmed says, the Shia do not have one narration in all of their books about the Prophet Muhammad being inspired by Shaytan. This is vital. You know why it's vital? Let me explain to you very clearly why it's vital. Every year a booklet comes out. Shia believe this. Shia believe that. Shia believe this. Shia believe that. Shia believe in X. Shia believe in Y. Alhamdulillah, in my books, I don't have the audacity to bring any satanic element to the message of Rasulullah. Why don't you talk about yourself and say that in your books you have the audacity to come near saying Rasulullah was affected by shaitan? But even then, I will be fair. I will say that your scholars have said that this is not real, and I, as an academician, will say, in order to keep the peace and the unity between Muslims, if the Muslim ulama are saying that that's not their belief, I respect. So why tell me I believe Ali ibn Abi Talib is God and I believe the Quran is different? Why are you taking from one or two books in history? Why don't you come and ask the ulama of the Shia? Because academic analysis isn't something which you are paid by a certain government to make. Academic analysis is to be fair. That you don't condemn a whole school of 300 million people for the beliefs in one or two books. Likewise, here there's not one Shia book which says Rasulullah was inspired by shaitan. And we are proud that none of our literature says Rasulullah was inspired by shaitan in any way whatsoever. And that's why you find very clearly in all of our textbook, all of our ulama, Ayatollah Nasr Makarim Shirazi, may Allah lengthen his life, clearly in Al-Amthal discusses the satanic verses. And he says, never would our imams ever say that Rasulullah, shaitan, came one day and he was leaning on the Kaaba and he was tired, you know, because you know what the argument is, that he was really tired of his message. So he said, you know what, let me just praise their idols so they all come towards Islam. Rasulullah is tired of the message. Rasulullah doesn't sleep in the night, so the message remains alive. Rasulullah, Allah tells him in the Quran, don't go so far. Try and remain calm, remain peaceful. I know that it hurts you that they don't come towards the religion. Yet you find that we will never ever bring any concept like this against the reaches or the belief or the character of Rasulullah, because Rasulullah is above such insults like the satanic verses. And that's why the question arises, what are the different views on infallibility in the religion of Islam? Because this satanic verses has exposed the question, does every Muslim believe Rasulullah is ma'soom or no? It's a vital question. It's a vital question, because if you say he's not, then if those who come after him make mistakes, they say, well, Muhammad made mistakes. Let's look at the opinions of the schools of Islam on infallibility. One school of Islam believes, outside of the school of Ahlul Bayt, that Rasulullah can commit minor sins but not major sins. What do they mean? They say the major sins, like adultery, for example, like shirk, like lying, Rasulullah would never perform. But there are small sins he can perform regularly. That there is no problem with whatsoever. That's one school in Islam. Then you have another school in Islam. What's their opinion? They come forward and state that this is the school of Ibn Taymiyyah. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah in certain schools of Islam is called Shaykh al-Islam. Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, on the satanic verses, he believes in the satanic verses. He says that yes, there may be 30 hadiths which are weak, which talk of the satanic verses, and there may be mursal hadiths which are disconnected, but if you have a lot of mursal hadiths, you can still take the narration. So someone said to him, but Ibn Taymiyyah, are you saying that Rasulullah can be inspired by shaitan? He said, yes. They said to him, why? He said, because it shows whatever Rasulullah is, he tells us. Whatever Rasulullah is, he tells us. If he hears from shaitan, he tells us. And if he hears from Allah, he tells us. Then how do I know which of this religion is from shaitan and which is from Allah? It's a problem. Ibn Taymiyyah, in his opinion on the satanic verses, he says that there are some things from shaitan, some things from Allah. So they asked him, what's your opinion on the Prophet's asma? Is the Prophet ma'soom or no? Ibn Taymiyyah replied by saying, the Prophet Muhammad commits sins, but not continuously. What's the difference between us and the Prophet Muhammad then? Do we commit sins continuously? No. There are some people in this world who don't commit sins continuously. He says the Prophet Muhammad is a normal man. He commits sins, but not continuously. You know, to make you happy about your Prophet. Not continuously. You therefore find that's the second opinion. The third opinion is the opinion of the school of Ahlul Bayt. We believe that Rasulullah is immune from all sin and all error, be it in revelation or be it in his daily life. That the Holy Prophet, when Allah says to us in the Quran, obey Allah and obey the Prophet, can we obey someone who is a sinner? Because if I start obeying someone who is a sinner, then I don't know what is right and what's wrong from what he's giving me. And if he commits a sin and I have to obey him, then I'm obeying in an area where then I can face Allah and say, Ya Allah, you told me to obey the Prophet Muhammad. He committed the sin, I want to commit it as well. In the school of Ahlul Bayt, what do we say? We say prophets of Allah will never commit a sin. Prophets of Allah are immune from all type of error and all type of sin. Someone turns around and says, hold on a minute, that means the prophets of Allah and the imams are robots. Say, what do you mean? Say, I can't take this man then as my role model. Say, why? Say, because if he can't sin, that means why should I take him as a role model? That means he's a robot walking on the earth. We believe prophets of Allah can sin, but they wouldn't sin. I can go to an area which is known as being an area of sin, but I wouldn't. I can drink alcohol. I've got the capability to pick up a glass of alcohol and drink it, but I wouldn't. I can smoke something which is haram. I've got the hands to do it and the mind to know where to buy it, but I wouldn't. There's a difference between what you can and what you would do. Prophets of God can sin because they have the same makeup as me and you, but they wouldn't. What do I mean? Someone came to Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. And he said to him that we can't take you Ahlul Bayt as our role models. He said to him, why? Because this is a common problem in our communities. When you tell someone, why don't you be like Imam Ali? But he's an Imam. Why aren't you acting like Fatima Zahra? But she's a Ma'soom. So someone came to Imam Zain al-Abidin and said to him, we can't follow you. He said, why? He said, because you people, you can't sin. So why should I take you as my role model? Imam said, it's not that we can't sin, it's that we wouldn't. He said to him, what do you mean? He said, if I asked you to walk on the street naked, can you? He said, yes. He said, would you? He said, no. He said, why? He said, because of the respect I have for my society surrounding me. He said, likewise with us, we can sin, but we wouldn't out of the respect for the Lord that watches us. True. I can. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. I can sin, but I wouldn't. In the school of Ahlul Bayt, what is infallibility? Not that they can't sin. They can. They are created like me and you, but they wouldn't because number one, their respect for their Lord. Number two, the cognizance of the consequences of sin is more higher than me and you. Therefore, you found that this issue of the satanic verses, clearly in the school of Ahlul Bayt, was seen as a myth. That revelation could never be tampered with. But then only 50 years after Rasulullah died, on the pulpits in Sham sat an emperor who mocked Rasulullah's revelation and his infallibility. Because you know Yazid, when he sat in his court in Sham and he looked at Zainab sitting in front of him, he looked at her and he recited the most audacious verses of poetry which highlighted his disbelief. Yazid ibn Muawiyah had no belief in Allah or his Prophet. And he showed it in the most audacious poetry. Later, Ashiachi, Bibedri, Shahidu, Jaza al Khazraj min Waq al Asal, La Ahallu, Wastahallu Faraha, Thumma Kalu, Ya Yazid, La Tushal, La Ibad Hashim bil Mulk, Fala Khabarun Ja, Wala Wahyu Nazal. What was he saying? He was saying, I wish my ancestors at Badr were present here today, so that they could see what I've done. His ancestors at Badr, who are they? Abu Sufyan and all of these. Do they believe in Allah or no? No. He's saying, I wish my ancestors at Badr were present in Sham, in front of Zainab today, so that they could see what I've done. Then he says, La'ibat Hashim bil Mulk, fala khabarun ja'a wala wahyun nazal. Hashim, Bani Hashim, played with a kingdom. There was no revelation and there was no truth. In other words, Yazid, 50 years after Rasulullah died, had already begun a campaign to destroy the idea that revelation from Allah came to Rasulullah. And that's why when Imam al-Hussein left Mecca and Medina, when he arose from Mecca and Medina, the reason he arose from Mecca and Medina was because he not only wanted to reform the society, he wanted to return to the seerah of his grandfather, Rasulullah. He wanted to protect the message of Rasulullah. He didn't want anyone to attack his grandfather in the way Yazid was attacking his grandfather. And that's why when he set off from Mecca to Medina, what did he say? When he set off from Mecca, when he set off from Medina towards Karbala, he said, إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجُ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أُرِيدُ أَنْ آمُرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأَسِيرَ بِسِيرَةِ جَدِّي وَأَبِي عَلِي بْنِ أَبِي طَالِبٍ. What did he say? He said, I have not come out for fame, nor for corruption, nor for power. I've come out to what? For the reform of the ummah of my grandfather, Rasulullah. I want to follow his footsteps and the footsteps of my father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that's why when he had to leave Medina, the narrations mention that when he had to leave Medina, it became extremely difficult for him. Because he had to leave the beloved ones of Al Muhammad, those ones who looked after the message of the religion of Islam right from its conception. Therefore, right at the beginning, when he was leaving Medina, when he left Medina, the narrations mentioned to us that he wanted to bid farewell to those who were closest to his heart. I see the tears are beginning to flow already, for you all have a connection to Medina. All of you who've been to Jannat al-Baqi', you've seen those four graves alone in Jannat al-Baqi'. All of you who've been to the grave of Rasulullah, all of you have been there, you've seen that grave. Ask each one of you, where is the grave of Fatima al-Zahra? Where is that holy grave in Medina? Imam al-Hussein knew he had to bid farewell to Medina. He had to bid farewell to Mecca as well. So the narrations mention to us that he had to bid farewell firstly to Fatima al-Sughra. His daughter Fatima al-Sughra, when he wanted to bid farewell to her, he called over Sayyidah Zainab. He said to her, Zainab, I don't have the strength to bid farewell to her. She said to him, why? He said, whenever I look at her face, she reminds me of my mother Fatima al-Zahra. I do not have the strength to go towards her. He bid her farewell. She asked him one thing. She said, father, I beg you one thing. He said, what is it? She said, look after the six-month-old baby. My father, don't let anything happen to the six-month-old baby. And then she looked, she said, my uncle Abbas, my father, look after Abbas, look after Ali al-Akbar. I say to As-Sughra, I wish you came to Karbala and you saw Abbas on one side, Akbar on the other, and you saw Abu Abdullah with Shimmer on his chest. He bid farewell to Fatima al-Sughra, then he went towards the grave of his mother Fatima al-Zahra. Ya Abba Abdullah, we wish we knew where your mother's grave is. MashaAllah, every lover of Fatima, tonight is your night. Fatima is in our majalis. He went towards the grave of his mother Fatima al-Zahra. He knew these were his final days. He began to cry by the grave of his mother. And he remembered those days when his mother was killed, when his mother died. He remembered what happened. That's why he remembered when he even came and hugged the chest of his mother in her janazah. Abu Dhar narrates that I saw Hussein hugging the janazah of his mother on her chest. As soon as I saw him hugging the chest, I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib come and remove him because he was crying. I said to Ali, Ali, why are you removing Hussein from the chest of his mother Fatima? He said, because the angels cannot bear to see Hussein on the chest of his mother. I ask you, if the angels couldn't bear to see Hussein on the chest of his mother, how did the angels bear to see Shimmer on the chest of Hussein? He bid farewell to his mother Fatima al-Zahra. Then he went to the grave of his father, grandfather Rasulullah. He began to cry by the grave, but in his dream he saw his grandfather telling him, Hussein, your place in Jannah is next to me. But Allah wants to see you die as a martyr. Then the final place he went to visit is one of the saddest places. He went to his grandmother Umm Salama. He went and he entered upon his grandmother, the wife of Rasulullah. She said to him, where are you heading? He said, I'm heading towards the land of Kufa. She said to him, Hussein, do not go, I beg you. He said, no, my grandmother, I have to go towards that land. She began to cry and cry. He then said to her, grandmother, do you want me to show you a glimpse of what I will face in the land that I'm heading towards? It's as if Allah gave him the ability to show her what would happen at Karbala. She said to him, yes, I beg you, show me a glimpse of what will happen. He said to her, my grandmother, look towards the front, what do you see? She said to him, Abba Abdullah, I see children running around without any water for them. He said to her, grandmother, look again, what do you see? She said to him, I see your knees on the ground and I see blood surrounding you. He said to her one final time, grandmother, what do you see? She said to him, Abba Abdullah, I see your son Akbar with a dagger in his chest. I see you sitting by his side trying to remove it. May Allah bless your holy tears. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad, to allow us to follow the message of Imam Al Hussein alayhi salam, and to allow us to remove the myths from the biography of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the following dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma anna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karima. Raise your hands. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla wa tudhillu biha al-Nifaq wa ahla. Wa taj'aluna fiha min ad-du'ati ila ta'atik wal-qadati ila sabilik. Wa tarzuqna biha karamat ad-dunya wal-akhira. Allahumma ma arraftana min al-haqi fahammilna wa ma qasurna anhu fabaligna. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa surat al-Fatiha, but before the loudest of your salawat.